So those are promises of God that we can count on, that bring us hope. Another verse I love concerning hope, 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Listen to this. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. The hope of salvation for a helmet. Now, those of you that ride a bicycle, my wife is not allowed to ride a bicycle because the last time she rode a bicycle, she broke her collarbone. But those who ride bicycles wouldn't think of going out and riding a bicycle without a helmet, right? It's the right thing to do. So have you ever thought about salvation being protection of a helmet? It's a neat way of looking at it, isn't it? Notice one point about prophecy. You and I don't know what's going to happen Tuesday morning. We couldn't predict it in any way. But Micah predicts here with great accuracy the who, the where, the why, the when, and the effects of the birth of the Savior who will change the course of human history. And he did it 700 years before it happened.
Amen.
Jeremiah says in chapter 29, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope in the future." Hope. So who sent Christ, according to our scripture here? Who sent Christ? In verse 2, out of you will come from me. Out of you, Israel, will come from me. The me is the Almighty God Himself. Jesus confirms Himself in John's Gospel. Just a few verses to prove this. In chapter 5, verse 23, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent me. Chapter 6, verse 57, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. John chapter 8, verse 16, I stand with the Father who sent me. Chapter 12, verse 49, for I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. Out of you will come from me, the Savior. So that's the who. Where was he sent? In our passage there, notice the hope comes. This is interesting. The hope comes to this readers of this scripture hundreds of years ago in the middle of their humiliation. You see there, for a siege is laid against us. These people are in a bad way because of their sin and lack of turning around to God and repentance. They are in the middle of humiliation. They're about to be taken over by Assyria and be divided, and 10 of the tribes are going to be taken into captivity. So they are in a bad way. So in the middle of this humiliation, God gives his prediction. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, notice it's not Jerusalem, it's Bethlehem. Bethlehem is the center, the powerful, huge, humongous, big city. Bethlehem is just a little town. its significance lies in the fact that it is insignificant. You see? That's how God works. When it came time to do something about this giant Goliath, who did God send? A little shepherd boy. When he wanted to announce the good news of Jesus' birth, he announces it to shepherds. Lowly shepherds, not the cultural elite. And hope comes from a baby in a manger and a servant on a cross. And this is hard for folks to buy into. Out of Bethlehem will come an eternal kingdom.
Amen.
So while Bethlehem is scarcely worth counting among the clans of Judah, let's examine the significance of the birthplace of this magnificent Messiah. Let's a little history lesson on Bethlehem. It was the burial place of Rachel, Jacob's wife, after the birth of their son Benjamin. Bethlehem was a city built by the son of Caleb. Remember one of the two guys that came back being spies and gave the real news about the Promised Land. Naomi and Ruth returned to live there from Moab. And from 1 Samuel 17, verse 12, we learn that David was born there in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. Some consider it a type of Christ, the bread of life. John chapter 6, we read about this bread of life. Starting in verse 32, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." God chooses the small, quiet, out of the way town and does something there that changes the course of history and eternity. You see, God is wonderfully free. He's not impressed with our bigness. He does nothing in order to attract attention to our accomplishments. He chose the stable so the innkeeper couldn't boast and say, "He chose the comfort of my inn." He chose the manger so no woodworker could boast, "He chose the craftsmanship of my bed." God chose Bethlehem so no one could boast, "He honored our great city with the birth of the king." And he chose you and me, lost sinners, to stop the mouths of all human boasting.
Amen.
So let's say with the angels, "Glory to God in the highest." Not glory to us. We got the joy. God gets the glory. So that's the who and the where. Why was he sent? Micah makes clear that Christ secures for us the promises of God. Any Jew in those days, hearing Micah predict the coming ruler out of Bethlehem who would feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, would think of two people: David the king and the son of David, the Messiah. In our passage there this morning, there are three links, at least three links to David in the text. First of all, David was from Bethlehem, as we said. That's why it was called the city of David at times. David was ruler of Israel. He was the greatest ruler, a man after God's own heart. And David was a shepherd as a boy. And later, in Psalm 78, verse 31, he was called the shepherd of Israel. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. The point of these links to David is what Micah is reassuring: the certainty of God's promise to David in 2 Samuel. Let me read that for you. Second Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. God spoke to the prophet Nathan, who spoke this in our passage to in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 7, starting in verse 12. "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne in his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Now listen to this. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Now, who is a direct descendant of David? Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus. So that's the promise for our hope. Another amazing thing about this hopeful prophecy of Micah is that it reassures these promises of God not at a time that Israel was rising in power. People think that it's separate. You either in a period of humiliation and trials and tribulation, and over here separated out is the hope. But you see, what God does here is in their humiliation, in their time of need, when they're not doing what God wants them to do, when they're not repenting. In fact, Israel was sinking into the depths of captivity and God's judgment as a result of their disobedience. God comes with this promise of hope.
Amen.
And the technique of establishing extreme contrast is a technique that God uses in Scripture all the time to bring meaning and understanding to what he's trying to say. So in this case, he's taking the condition of that is drastically bad, which Israel is in. It's in a time of that is drastically bad, and he is comparing that to the profound blessing and hope of the prophecy. That's the who and the where and the why and when. And when was he sent? From the last of verse 3, we see that whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. In other words, before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4, Paul says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Now, what are the effects of him being sent? The passage says that he will stand. He won't lie around waiting for us to serve him. He will be alert, on his toes, working for those who trust in him as their shepherd. He will shepherd his flock. He won't leave us to find our own food. Rather, he will lead us to green pastures beside still waters. There will be no need unmet in Jesus Christ. No need.
Amen.
He will serve us in the strength of the Lord. The strength of the Lord is omnipotent strength. Therefore, if you trust in Christ, omnipotent strength is on our side. And notice he will be great to the ends of the earth. Our security will not be threatened in any way. Every knee will bow and confess him Lord. And finally, he will be our peace. Now there's a deeper peace spoken of here, I think, between the lines. A personal peace that must happen before there can be peace on earth for us.
Amen.
There must be peace between us and God. Our unbelief and his wrath must be removed. Apostle Paul says in Romans 15:13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him." That's the key, right? Trust in him.
Amen.
"So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Let me read that again. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Let me close with just one more verse and a promise to give us hope. I love this verse. It's a short verse in a short little epistle, Titus. Titus 2:11. Listen to this. "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all the people." Now, do you want some hope? I mean, that's hopeful. Phillips, take on the Bible. I like to paraphrase at times. He says this verse, "For the grace of God, which can save every man, has now been shown to all men." Doesn't mean all men will receive salvation, does it? Because there has to be a decision made. "For the grace of God, which can save every man, has now been shown to all men."
Amen.
Now we need to take this personally. What we celebrate this time of year is the fact that God has come to do something that matters. So here's the picture. Jesus is standing before his Father in heaven. And he says, "Here I am, and the children you have given me." Not one of them is missing. All you have given me will come to me, and all who come to me, I will never turn them away.
Amen.
How long is that going to last for? Forever. And if he reigns forever and ever, then we will reign with him. Let us fill our hearts and minds with such hope this holiday season.
Amen.
Russ, could you and Bill come and share the elements, please? As Jesus and his disciples gathered in that upper room that night, he gave them these instructions. "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we find ourselves at times heavy at heart when we're thinking of our church family, in particular, Sister Ida. Carolyn and John, all the names mentioned here this morning, Lord. But you know what happens a lot of times when folks are really hurting in the midst of trial and humiliation. They'll go to your word and they'll read one of your promises and be filled with hope. So we want to take this opportunity during this holiday season, which is a time that is not very hopeful to so many, to take every opportunity to share our love for others and our concern and our care for others as we think of the tremendous sacrifice that you have made for us. Thank you for your Son, and we just pray that we can honor him more in how we live our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Let's close now with our hymn number 100, O Come All Ye Faithful.